Our reading for this evening is Romans 3, verses 19 through to 31. 19 to 31. Let's hear God's word. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. By the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Amen. May God bless that reading of his holy word to us this evening. Now God is spectacularly holy. God is perfect. God is righteous. God is dazzlingly pure. In fact, he's more dazzlingly pure than we can ever imagine. That's what the Bible teaches us, isn't it? Isaiah 6, verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. You see, God dwells in unapproachable light. He's spectacularly holy. He's dazzlingly pure. Of course, we don't truly appreciate this, do we? We don't really see this or comprehend this. Why is that? Well, because by and large, the people of this world think that God is somehow comfortable with all the wrong things that we do. What do I mean? Well, yes, we do bad things. That is true. But we also do good things, don't we? And so all those good deeds that we do, well, they, in some way or other, they actually outweigh the bad deeds that we do. That's what many think. In other words, God's justice, well, it's like an old-fashioned pair of kitchen scales. On the one side, you have all your bad deeds. On the other side, you have all your good deeds. And because your good deeds, at least that's what you hope, because your good deeds somehow outweigh your bad deeds, so then God, in his justice, well, God must declare you innocent. And that's exactly how many people within this world think. Exactly how they think. It's exactly how they look upon God's justice and God's holiness. They think that God is somehow comfortable with all the wrong things that we do. Why? Because the good things we do outweigh all those bad things. That's what they think. But that's crazy, isn't it? That's absolutely crazy. In fact, it's worse than that. For that's self-justification. Nothing less. And it's also another form of moral defiance against God. For good deeds do not, and they never will, make up for bad deeds. And God himself will never ever pretend that good deeds will somehow make up for bad deeds. Never. For God is spectacularly holy. God is dazzlingly pure. And therefore no rebellion whatsoever against God's all-blazing holiness is ever acceptable. No sin can ever be brushed under the carpet. And God is never, ever comfortable with all the wrong things that we do. And so we have a problem, haven't we? A problem. And we cannot do anything about that problem from ourselves. For there's no way, no way whatsoever that we can justify ourselves before God. There's no way that we can declare ourselves innocent in God's sight. No way. However, the amazing and the wonderful truth of the Bible's message is that God himself, in his own wisdom, God himself has found a way to declare us, who are truly guilty before him, to declare us innocent. For God is a God who declares the guilty just. And that's our subject for this evening. Our text is Romans 3, particularly verses 21 to 26, the very heart or the very centre of the Bible. Why is it the heart and centre of the Bible? Because it explains to us the meaning of the cross, the very centre point of world history. However, before we consider our text, Romans 3, verses 21 to 26, I need first of all to place our text, these few verses, within the context of this letter to Rome. And indeed, this brings us to our first heading for this evening. All are guilty. All are guilty. From Romans 1 verse 18 right through to Romans 3 verse 20, Paul has been at pains to make this utterly clear for us, that all are guilty. You see, that's precisely what Paul is doing so far, within this letter. That's what Paul is doing. For Paul is telling us fairly and squarely, plainly and simply, Paul is telling us that everyone, without exception, that everyone stands guilty and condemned before a holy and righteous God. Everyone. Indeed, that's how Paul begins Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. And then throughout the rest of this long passage, right through to Romans 3 verse 20, Paul shows us that this is true of absolutely everyone. There are simply no exceptions. We all stand guilty. Therefore, whether you're religious or irreligious, whether you're so-called good or so-called bad, whether you do your very, very best or you live just as you please, you are guilty and stand condemned by God. And so Paul ends this long passage writing in Romans 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Wow. However, is that really true? Is it? Yes, Paul writes it. Yes, the Bible says it. But is it right? Is it true? You see, we sort of accept, don't we, that some are guilty. Some are guilty. We accept that people like Hitler and Stalin and Pol Pot and Osama bin Laden, that they are guilty. But what about all those aid workers within foreign lands who selflessly sacrifice their own lives for the sake of others? What about them? Are they guilty too? Are they? Really? But you see, according to the Bible, which is true, the very heart of wickedness within this world is not concentration camps. It's not mind-numbing torture and cruelty. It's not even child abuse. No. The very heart of wickedness and evil within this world is people, just like you and me, in fact, people who want to go their own way and who want to disown the God who has actually made them. That, you see, is the very heart of wickedness. It's rebellion, rejection of God, the one who has made us, given us all that we have. That is the very heart of wickedness. Indeed, Jesus tells us in Mark 12, verses 29 and 30, that the most important commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And every one of us, whether a terrorist or an aid worker, every one of us has broken that command. Therefore, every one of us has committed the greatest relationship violation of all. For every one of us has truly not loved and lived for God. For the God who has made us and given us all that we have. And that also means that without God at the very centre of our lives, loving him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, that also means that everything else that we do ultimately goes bad. Therefore, all are guilty. There are no exceptions. So secondly, turning now to our text for this evening, how then can God, the holy God, the righteous God, who is dazzlingly pure, how can God declare us, who are truly guilty before him, how can God declare us not guilty? How can God do that? Well, let me bring out from our text four pointers or four reasons which show us just how God can do this. First reason, and this is seen in Romans 3 verse 21. God does it not by law. not by law. That's the Old Testament law in particular. But God does it, doesn't he? Through his own Son. Through Jesus Christ. So of course the Old Testament law does point us forward to Jesus Christ, which is what it says, isn't it, in verse 21. Let me read that verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from law. There it is. Although the law and the prophets, that is the Old Testament, bear witness to it. God's righteousness from God is manifested, comes to us apart from law. In other words, justification with God, being righteous before God, being declared just in God's sight, is not about what we do under God's law. It's not. So we in ourselves, we cannot ever obtain this declaration of innocence from God, no matter how good we think we may be. We cannot do it. It's not, and it cannot be, by observing the law. So throw away that crazy idea of kitchen scales. It's just wrong. It's self-justification, and it's wrong. Indeed, God's justice doesn't accept that argument. It won't work before God, and it never will. Secondly, second point or second reason which shows us how God can declare us those who are guilty, not guilty. Secondly, and this is seen in verses 22 and 23. God's declaration of righteousness that we stand not guilty before him, innocent in his sight, is actually available to everyone without distinction. You see that? Romans 3, verse 22. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, we've already seen, haven't we, that all are guilty. Well, now we discover that all, without distinction, whether religious or irreligious, whether so-called good or so-called bad, whether doing our very best or living just as we please, we discover that now all can avail themselves of this right standing before God. Why? Because it comes to us through faith, not works. But more on that in a moment. Thirdly, third pointer or third reason which shows us how God can declare the guilty, not guilty. Thirdly. You see, this is all very well, isn't it? But how can God actually do this and yet still remain holy? How can God declare the guilty just? And yet be still be considered a righteous God? How is this in any way possible? How? Well, the grounds for God's declaration of righteousness is Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. That is the grounds, that is the basis. Romans 3, verses 24 and 25. All are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. That is a substitutionary, wrath-averting sacrifice of atonement. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. By his blood, pointing there to Jesus Christ's death on a cross. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. You see, Jesus Christ's death upon the cross, which we looked at last time, if you recall, it actually provides for us two things, two vital things. First, Jesus Christ's death provides for us redemption. Redemption. What's that? Well, redemption is when something is bought back. For example, a watch can be redeemed from a pawn shop. Of course, in Paul's day, it specifically referred to someone being bought out of slavery. In other words, Paul is speaking here, when he uses this word redemption, Paul is speaking here of God buying us back from slavery to sin. And in doing that, God then can then declare us for guilty, just. However, that still doesn't actually answer the question, how, does it? For it still doesn't tell us on what basis, on what grounds, a holy God can do this, declare the guilty just. Well, that brings us to the second thing that the cross of Jesus Christ provides for us. It provides for us, you see, not only redemption, it provides for us propitiation. Propitiation. Now, if redemption is an unusual word today, and it is, propitiation is even more unusual. So what does this word propitiation mean? Well, it means that God becomes favourably disposed towards us. He becomes favourable towards us. For a propitiation is taking away anger, God's anger against our sin, God's wrath against our sin, and bringing back peace, God's smile of acceptance towards us. Complete change in God's attitude towards us. No longer is God angry with us, but God is accepting of us. Propitiation is that taking away God's anger and bringing back peace with God. And notice, it is God who does this. It is God who propitiates. In effect, God propitiates himself for our sake. That's what God is doing in the cross. Or to put it another way, because of his justice, God stands over against us in his wrath. However, and because this is exactly the God that he is, God also stands over against us in love. Stands over against us in justice, in his wrath. But he also stands over against us in love. In other words, God, out of love, gives his own son as a wrath-bearing and wrath-averting sacrifice for us, with the express purpose of setting aside his own anger. Isn't that amazing, isn't it? Isn't that breathtaking? For the very one we've offended, God himself, has actually provided his own son to pay the penalty of our guilt. Why? So that he can now righteously accept us. Fourth reason or pointer that shows us how God can declare the guilty not guilty. And this is seen in verses 25 and 26. Jesus Christ's death for us actually demonstrates God's justice. It's not against God's justice. No, it demonstrates God's justice. We read, this was to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show, or it was to demonstrate, his righteousness at the present time. So Jesus Christ's death for his people demonstrates God's justice. Now that may come somewhat as a surprise to you, but that's truly what these two verses, verses 25 and 26, is exactly what they're saying. Jesus' death demonstrates God's justice. Of course, we know that the cross demonstrates God's love. We know that, don't we? In fact, we see this a little bit further on within this letter. From Romans 5, verse 8, we read that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the cross demonstrates God's love. But this is also true. For through the cross, God is also demonstrating his justice, his righteousness. Isn't that amazing too? Isn't it? For God demonstrates in the cross both his own justice and his own love. He does both upon the cross. Both, you see, both God's justice and God's love are satisfied through the cross. Both are satisfied. Both are upheld, so to speak. Neither is compromised. No. You see, God's justice demands that the righteous penalty for our sins is paid in full. It must be paid. It cannot be overlooked or brushed under the carpet. Why? Because God is holy. God's justice demands that the guilt of sin is paid for. God is dazzlingly pure, isn't he, as I said earlier. Therefore, either we pay, or, and this is incredible, Jesus pays the price of our sin. Either we or Jesus. There's actually no other alternative. Therefore, if we come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, and our sins, all our sins are given to him, and he pays the penalty for all of those sins, and all his righteousness is given to us. And so God declares us not guilty in his sight. And even more, in doing so, God remains just. His justice is satisfied. His love is satisfied. Both on the cross. And so on the cross, God's justice and God's love, they meet, don't they? Both are fully satisfied. Thirdly, final heading for this evening. We've seen, haven't we, that all are guilty, and we've seen that God provides the rescue through the cross. His justice is satisfied and his love is satisfied. Thirdly, it's only obtained by us through faith. It's only obtained through faith. This declaration of righteousness from God is only received by us through faith. We see this specifically within the verses following our text in Romans 3, verses 27 to 31. We read those verses out earlier as well. Now that our forgiveness and acceptance with God is through faith and not by what we do, as we've seen earlier, reveals to us some extremely important and essential truths about God's salvation. So, some further truths, as it were. Let me bring them out. It's some we've already touched upon, but let me bring them out a little bit more fully. Let me run through them. There are five, very quickly. First, this means that we cannot ever, ever boast about our salvation. In the sense, that is, that we're somehow better than others. We cannot do that, can we? We really can't. Look at Romans 3, verse 27. Romans 3, verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. Faith, you see, means that we cannot ever boast about our salvation. For there's nothing at all within us that we can point to, as it were, in order to say, that's why God has saved me. There's nothing within us. Absolutely nothing. For salvation is from God from the very first to the very last. It's from the Lord. And he alone will receive all the glory for it. Second truth, that this salvation, this justification with God, being declared not guilty by God, that it's received by faith. The second thing that comes out, that not only does this salvation from God exclude boasting, it is also utterly, utterly undeserved, isn't it? Since that's a corollary of it excluding boasting. See this in verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. In other words, it's all by grace, isn't it? It's all by God's undeserved kindness. For the law teaches that we deserve to die. die. That's what the law teaches. The law declares that we are guilty. But God's grace, God's undeserved kindness towards us in Christ, declares that we are not guilty. How? As we've seen, through the sacrifice of another. And that's grace, isn't it? It's totally undeserved. Therefore, through faith, we know that God's declaration of righteousness is undeserved. Third implication, that salvation is through faith. Faith works for everyone. For anyone can believe. Anyone. Verses 29 and 30, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised, that's the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised, that's the Gentiles, through faith. So it doesn't matter how bad you are. Doesn't matter how irreligious you are. It doesn't matter what you've done up to this point in time. For even now, right now, you can truly turn to Jesus Christ in faith and know for yourself God's declaration of righteousness upon you. It's for everyone who believes, who has faith. Fourth, this salvation through faith, this has always been God's plan of salvation from the very, very beginning of time. It always has. Verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law, that is the teaching of the Old Testament, what has gone on before? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? In other words, that the plan A was in the Old Testament and plan B is salvation by faith, which overthrows the Old Testament. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So this has always been God's purpose and plan. Salvation through faith, not by works. This has always been God's plan and purpose. This is not plan B, so to speak. No. Fifth, finally. It's not by any faith. It's not by any faith. It's not that, oh, I have faith, that's all that matters. No. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ. It's through faith in his blood. See that in verse 25, don't we? It's for those who have faith in Jesus. Verse 26. Do you see it? For Jesus Christ himself must be the very object of our faith. In other words, it's not simply that you have faith in and of itself. No. Rather, it's whom you have faith in. For it's not faith in and of itself which secures your salvation, your being declared not guilty by God. No, it's what Jesus has actually done which secures and brings to you your salvation, that declaration of innocence by God. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Furthermore, I don't also want you, as it were, to think that this faith in Jesus Christ means that you bypass your mind, as it were, and so somehow pretend that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead. No, that's truly not faith. It really and truly isn't. For faith is not wishful thinking, so to speak, and faith is certainly never blind. No, faith is truly, rationally, sensibly believing that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And it's relying upon him. No one or nothing else. No, it's relying upon him alone for our acceptance with God. That's faith. Faith means we cannot boast about our salvation. Faith means that our salvation is totally undeserved. Faith means that it's for anyone who believes. Faith, it means that this is God's plan from the very beginning. And it's faith in Jesus Christ alone. So the question is, have you believed in Jesus Christ? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Have you looked to Jesus Christ in faith alone? Do you know for yourself? Do you know God's declaration of righteousness upon you? For that's the only way to be right with God. The only way. Well, may that be true for each one of us, for his glory. Amen.